Amen. All right, so we are still on the series. Please, technology, don't fail me now. We are still in the series of What is Church? And can anybody, I'm just repeating this, so if who wasn't in my sermon, can anybody remember what I said about this symbol? This is a Christogram, and it is a symbol that is a symbol of the church. So Uli put together this message, or sorry, the series sort of invite and slide deck, and she, unknowingly to her, she made this really cool symbol, which is an ancient symbol that is a symbol of the church and what it means to be the church. Now, we have been trying to focus as a church on building and rebuilding God's house and rebuilding God's church. Of course, we've not been unscathed to changes in the world. We as a church have felt that since COVID, and we've had conflicts, we've had many, many challenges as a church, guys, and we haven't been in the best of places. We all recognized that we need to really focus on each other and focus on rebuilding God's church, right? And we are all intentional about that. And we've been, since late last year, beginning this year, we've been looking at that and asking ourselves, where do we see ourselves as, you know, where we need, or where we are lacking and where we need to build? So I've shown you this a few times, and hopefully it's clear enough. But you can see here, these are things that we ourselves picked up, right? We ourselves picked up that we need to look at what it means to be a member of God's church. We ourselves picked up what it means to be like Christ and to be formed into the image of Christ and to build trust and unity in our community. Be dedicated to church meetings, making church meetings amazing, encouraging each other spiritually. What does the structure of the church mean for us? How do we follow church leadership, and what does church leadership mean for us? How do we disciple each other? How do we get a mission focus again? How can we get our teaching and preaching better? How can we maybe send Low off for a few weeks and get somebody better in? I'm kidding. Marriage and family. Right, so all of these things we've looked at, and as a result, what we've been trying to do in our family group, we've been trying to look at these things. So we started off with one of the key things we all picked up, is that we need to remind ourselves what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, right? And then the next thing we started looking at is we need to remind ourselves and see what the Bible says, what it means to be God's church. Those two things basically hit almost all of those topics. And where we said as where do we need to build, you can see here at the top, it's a bit hard to read, but it looks at how we operate. Do we apply biblical principles, or do we need to understand scriptures? And most of the things we said was practically how do we operate as God's church? And the areas, you know, is it in our hearts or in our theology? No, it's in our hand. How do we apply this? So how we need to build is putting God's word into practice, right? Putting God's word into practice in being a church. That's basically what we told ourselves. That's what the analysis says. We are not putting into practice what it means to be a church. So we've been doing sermon series. We've been speaking to family groups. We've been reaching out to people who have maybe decided not to come, who are thinking about leaving. We've been engaging with those people on one-on-one, on family groups. We've been working through this. But as a corporate church, we've been focusing on this, right? And what we've said is now we're going to be looking at this in a sermon series, but we're also going to be reminding ourselves in family group discussions what we're talking about. All right. So I'm just reminding everybody where we are. This is not part of the sermon, but just so that you know why we're doing this. So like I said, we looked at what it means to be a disciple. We looked at practice. We looked at surrender. And then we started looking at church. And to date, we've been looking at the church as the way through the wilderness, the church as the temple that holds God's presence, the church as the bride of Christ that is committed to Christ, and to each other. And today we're going to be looking at the church as God's household. Right, now if you think about a household, what do you think about? Any thoughts? Noise, kids. My household does not function at an optimum level, I can promise you that. But yet I'm committed to my household, right? I'm committed to my children, even when they're disrespectful. I'm committed to my wife, even when, well, I try to be committed. Even when I'm a sinner, she's committed to me. But that's my household. Those people know me intimately. They don't, you know, I see my wife without her makeup on. And she's beautiful, okay? But the point I'm trying to make is it's not this facade that I'm putting out to the world. It's people who know me intimately, right? I can't hide who I am from my household. They know I'm a volcano. They know I have to constantly ask for forgiveness, right? I know my children. I know how the middle one acts. I know how the younger one tries to pull my arm. I know how the oldest one is always clever about how he's a good person, but he's actually trying to get his own way. I know these things, right? They are amazing, but I know them. Now, today we're going to be looking at what that means for us, because the Bible over and over talks about us as God's household. And I think if we can get what that means, to have the privilege, the incredible, incredible privilege to be part of the household of the Creator of the universe, it will change the way we think about church, but I'm hoping that it will change the way we think about the person sitting next to you. That person's also part of the Creator of the universe's household. So, the scripture we're going to be focusing on today is in Ephesians 2. And you can turn there. We're going to be reading from verse 14 to 22. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Amen. I went to see a F1 yesterday. By the way, awesome movie. You got to go watch that movie. Probably my second favorite movie of all time at this stage. And, you know, when you do things with when I want to connect with my boys, I really need to do something with them. And these days, it's really hard for me to connect with them because, you know, if you look at Ulrich, he's already stronger and bigger than me, and he's probably more clever than I am. So I can't swim with him. I can't run with him. Like, I just keep him behind. And, like the stuff that's interesting to me is maybe a little boring for him. So I really need to work hard in getting, you know, to do something with him. So we're going to watch this movie, but we just couldn't stop talking about the movie afterwards. And we left my poor wife at home. So the boys were just telling her how amazing this movie is. We connected through that, and it was just awesome because I felt like me and my kids were knowing a bit more about each other. We were getting to get to a deeper level of connectedness. Like, that's what Moritz really likes. He wants to be like that person one day. That's what Ulrich says. He's struggling with the same thing with his discipline, like that guy was struggling with. Does that make sense? So I was really feeling connected with my household in the car yesterday. Even my dad, You know, he's like, yeah, I really like that movie, you know. And even my dad, you know, had a great time in the car. Now, when we read here, there's a lot going on. And we spoke about the presence of God in the temple. Remember what we said about the temple. The temple is where God's presence is. And remember what we said is the temple is not out there, it's in here. Despite the fact that we're full of sinners, God's presence is here, right? Because of Jesus, he makes us perfect. We are God's temple. Now, he's talking about two groups here. Now, before I focus on the building, I just want to, and sorry, this is the reason I'm putting up architecture again, is I just want to give us a sense of the old temple. Don't worry about everything that's written there, okay? But this is the temple. This is Herod's. This is the second temple. Remember, there were two temples, and Solomon's temple was destroyed. They tried to rebuild it, and eventually, by Jesus' time, they were rebuilding the second temple. By the way, Jed, I was just talking about F1. I hope you've seen that movie with your wife. It's amazing. Anyways, so he's talking about two groups, Paul in Ephesus. Now, right here on the edge of the temple is this, there was like a little stone wall, like that big. That stone wall is called a soreg. And on that stone wall was, you know, there's this famous archaeological find, right? This is all in Greek. And it's written there, and I just want to quickly go back here. You can see here this, you might not be able to read it, but this is the Gentiles court. It's on the outside of that little stone wall, right? On the inside, you've got the stairs going up. Here's the women's court, men's court. Then you've got a holy place and the Holy of Holies, like these concentric things getting closer to God. And they found this inscription, right? Or sorry, this brick with an inscription on it that was part of the Sergon. I'm just going to read for you what it says. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the balustrade," that's the soreg, "an enclosure around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." So think about it. The Jewish people forbade, it was forbidden, I hope the English is right, anyone who was not Jewish was not allowed in God's presence. As kind of the exact opposite of what God wanted. He called them to be a kingdom of priests to represent into the world and to represent the world to him, right? And they ended up, instead of doing that, they ended up putting themselves in a bubble. We are alone or holy. Now, when Paul is talking about this, he says the two groups. He's talking about Israelites and non-Israelites. And he says he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about that soreg. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. That means the law is not important. But what that actually means is he himself took care of it. Okay, he set it aside. And his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. The Greek word is a new man, a new type of human being out of the two, thus making peace. So it's no more Jews and Gentiles. It's new followers of Jesus. Does that make sense? Thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. All right. So, now, what does that mean for us? If you read there, it talks about, I've highlighted in green there, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, who is he talking about? Jesus. We have access to the Father. And then, sorry, that's in really bad writing, but it says by one Spirit. So what is he talking? He's about access to who? To God, right? Access to the creator of the universe. What did we lose in the Garden of Eden? We lost that access. We were walking with God in the cool of the day. We were naked and not ashamed. He knew us. We knew him intimately. We had access to him. And we threw that away. And what is Jesus doing? He changes us to now be part of God's, what? Household. to have access to the Father. I want you to think about it. That word I've highlighted here, household, it means to be a relative, to belonging to one and the same family. Those of us who have children, stick up your hand, right? How do you treat your child who's interrupting you when you're busy? Right? Look, your little one. Think about those who have babies. They have access to you. No matter what. This is your child. You're going to take care of them, right? There's nothing that separates us from God anymore. Wow. Okay? That is what Jesus has done. And he says, how do we have access to him? Through Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, by the Spirit. So it's through Jesus, by the Spirit. We're going to be looking at that, what that means a little bit more. But Peter says, in 1 Peter 2, he uses the same thing. You notice I've highlighted this in red. Hopefully you can't, it's now in black, but in my notes it's in red. It says you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Peter says, you are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to God. Now, think about Christianity and compare it to any other religion. For us, the bottom line of being a Christian, the thing that makes everything, the purpose of everything, is access to God. It's the fundamental essence of our Christian faith. It is personal relationship with our Creator. And then because of that, having right relationship with each other. And the experience of this access, of this presence of God, transforms us. That's what it talks about when it talks about by the Spirit. It's about knowing God. It's about being known by Him and becoming like Him. Now, that Greek word, access, means introduction to a very important person. It's like being introduced to the president. But it's a very interesting word because it means it's a permanent, irrevocable introduction. It's almost like you by being introduced to somebody that is very important, and forever this very important person will know you. It's not like, cheers, like the king and queen of England waving, like wave and smile and wave. It's not like that. It's like you are now known by that person. Does it make sense? That's what that word access means in the Greek. And when we're talking about access to the Father, it's the whole point of Christianity. It's us getting back into Eden. And when we're talking about access through the Son, Jesus is the mediator. He is the cornerstone. He is the way to Jesus, to the Father. And when we're talking about access by the Spirit, it is the Spirit that changes and enables us to do this. Does that make sense? Okay. We all, as human beings, have a universal desire to belong. The very thing that tempted us out of Eden was Satan giving us fear of missing out. Don't you want to be like God? He's holding out on you. Don't you want to be in his inner circle like all of us spiritual beings? If you take this fruit, you will be like God. The irony is that they were already like God, right? But we all have this, studies and studies have shown, we in our jobs, in our relationships with our spouses and our girlfriends and boyfriends, with our children, we want to be part of the inner circle. We want to belong, right? And stick up your hand if you don't agree with me. But my sin in the workplace is when I feel like, so I've got a great new job now. Previously, I was head of strategy. Now I'm just a project manager. So I have a great job, right? Thank you, Jesus. Because of my job, I'm not working 100 hours of work a week anymore. I can now teach. But now when they're having these sessions, I'm not included. So what do I do? I try to get in there. I was like, hi, boss. Yeah, I heard you guys talk about that today. Was it good? Yeah, I'm trying to get in the conversation. Are you with me? I'm trying to put in my two cents. I'm trying to be seen. I'm trying to be known. Do you guys get that feeling sometimes? You know what I'm talking about? Now, we are all created like that. We are created to want that. And what I want to tell you is that because of Jesus, we have access to the most important inner circle. The one thing that we crave the most is access to God. And the way we have access is by being His household. And Paul talks about us now, and he says we are being built together. And he talks about Jesus as the cornerstone. He talks about the apostles and the prophets as the foundations. What is he talking about? Now, we had a great conversation in our family group when he spoke about commitment as the bride of Christ the other day, right? And we spoke about, you know, why have we lost this commitment to each other? Because honestly, if we're honest, we're not that committed to each other. And I was honest with my life. I was like, you know, Sharon just said, like, you know, Lo, and I agree with 110%. Life is just so incredibly busy. It's not that I don't want to be with you. It's just like, I'm trying to drink out of a fire hose at the moment, right? I think we can relate to that. Or sometimes it's like, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't feel like that person can give me something. That person doesn't really know the word. I can't really get advice from that person, so I'm not going to invest in that relationship, right? It's just, I don't have time. I've got too many fish to fry, right? So, that's exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying here. He says we are being built together. Now, if you think about a building stone, what is a building stone on its own? Why do we have a building in general? We have buildings in general because we want to be protected from the outside and from the weather, because we as human beings, we can't bear the changes in the weather. We need shelter. I bet you, I promise you, there's nobody, no hobo out there, there's nobody who sleeps under one rock, one building block. What is a building block on its own? What is a brick on its own? Maybe it's a doorstop. Okay? Its purpose is to be part of a wall, to be part of a building. It can only fulfill its purpose when it's part of a structure with other bricks. This is what Paul is talking about. So when we're not part of that structure, it's almost like being, a corner, I don't know if a corner is here, but I mean, poor a corner, she was not feeling well. You must please pray for her. We were playing with the kids in Mayville, and on her way back, she got into a huge accident. And she doesn't have insurance. Now her car, she can't drive her car at the moment. Now, I've had twice in my life my car written off. The one time Jade had to come save me, I was on my way to the airport, and I didn't see the temperature gauge go up. In fact, it was just the temperature gauge was broken, actually, and my car broke down. Now, the point I'm trying to get to with a broken down car, can you drive that car if it's written off? Is it still a car? It's still a car. It's got a window, it's got a door, it's got an engine. But can it fulfill the purpose of a car? No. You are a brick in the household of God. You cannot fulfill your purpose if you're not part of the structure. You cannot be a Christian on a private level. I mean, of course we have a relationship with God on a private level. Of course. But being part of God's household is way more than that. Now, what am I getting at? When we're talking about Jesus as the cornerstone, why did we lose unity? Unity is powerful. When we're all unified, it is super powerful. But disunity is just as powerful. When we don't trust each other, when we're not committed to each other. And what is Paul saying? He's saying Jesus is the cornerstone. You can trust Lo, even though he's a sinner, because you can trust Jesus. You can give to Andile, even though he's a sinner, because you're giving to Jesus. You can serve one another, even though that person is never, ever going to appreciate what you're doing, because you're serving Jesus. And if you think about our priorities, we should never, ever, ever be in a situation where life is too busy for each other. That person next to you is the most important thing in your life. Even though they are losers. I'm not worth it. But Jesus is worth it. Do you want to have access to the Father? Access to the Father through Jesus' household is being part of His church. Are you guys following me? And sometimes we make this error because we overemphasize. We look at the foundation of the apostles and of Jesus as the cornerstone. We only think about the truth that they give. But the truth means nothing if we don't put it into practice. Sometimes we think about the experience of the Spirit and we only focus on that. And there's no truth. And we miss out on being. That's why we need each other. Think about a scripture where it says, obey those who are put over you in the Lord, for they take care of you. Think about walking out here and someone says, look, I'm a leader in the church. You got to obey me. Now get me a chicken sandwich. I'm going to laugh at that guy, right? Think about that command. Why on earth would you submit to a loser who's a sinner? Because of the cornerstone, it's Jesus. Because He's working through that. Because you're submitting to Him. And He's changing all of us. The whole time He's changing all of us. And you're connected to someone who's a bit closer to the cornerstone. And you're connecting somebody else to get a bit closer to the cornerstone. And together, we are God's household. Does that make sense? So this is on my fridge. And this is the Swartz family values. Okay? Now we're going to just quickly spend some time on the family values of the household of God this morning. Just some of what the Bible says and what Paul says here. But I want to point out something. So one of our key family values, the number one, is truth. We always speak the truth. What can I say about my kids? Do they always speak the truth? Do I have to remind them about speaking the truth? All the time. Do I have to remind myself about that? All the time. To share. Try and get Moritz to share something that he's eating. It's like negotiating peace between Israel and Palestine. Okay? Doesn't work. To be tidy. Ulrich and Moritz. Oh my word. But it's our values. Are you with me? This is the people we're trying to be as Swartzes. We want to be people that are dependable, that are kind, that are servants, that respect others and that have fun, that spend quality time. But we don't get it all the time, right? That doesn't mean it's not our family values. It doesn't mean that we don't remind each other of that all the time. It doesn't mean that we're not committed to that. We are. And here's the difference about being in God's household. God makes it possible to do those things. He's continually changing you. How? By the Spirit. To have access to Him. How? Through Jesus. He's empowering you to become more and more like the church He wants you to be. Can I ask you a question? Are you part of God's household at the moment? You are. But in your heart of hearts, are you? Or is the person next to you like the 12th most important thing in your life? Is this church like the 100th thing that you think, I've got 99 problems, church is just the next one, right? No. This is it, guys. This is the breaking in of the new kingdom, of the new age. And if you think about, I was just doing a quick survey on everything about in the New Testament where it talks about churches. Guys, guess what? All of those churches were hopeless, full of sin, the whole time being reprimanded. Jesus calls some of them, He says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. He says to others, You make me sick. He says to others, you think you're great, but you're worthless, he calls them. But what does he call them? His church. And what does he do? He says he never gives up on them. Just because we are not perfect doesn't mean we're not God's household. Jesus makes us perfect. And he says our posture towards him, if we want access to the Father, access is not out there on our own. It's here. This is where we are known by God, and this is where we get into that inner circle where we know God. That's what we were created for. Right, so that's what it means to be, in part, the household of God. And we've been looking at different forms of church meetings. Now, it's a bit small, but we've got Sunday worship, which is what we're doing today, and family groups, which is a bit smaller, and one-on-one, which is, or maybe, you know, two-on-one or three people together, whatever, which is a lot more intimate. Now, I just want to say something quick, okay? I've got slides here. Remember the slide I was showing you? There's many of these, by the way. I just didn't have time to, and you don't probably have time to listen to all of the videos, I mean the pictures. But this is a house church in Laodicea, okay? This is where Christians met in the first century on a family group level because they didn't have any other choice. They couldn't meet in a corporate level because it was illegal. They would be killed, all right? They met on a family group level. But 200 years later, and I kid you not, this is opposite. This is on the main street. And they had this symbol. Remember I told you this is like the WhatsApp invite to church. It's like a Christogram. It's the same symbol as our series. On the other side of the street, 200 years later, they built this incredible church where they had corporate worship. Okay, so why am I showing you this? I'm showing you this because family group is where church happens. Okay? It is where real church happens, where we like the first century Christians. Are you with me? Where we bear our souls, where we take care of each other, where the person who's in need can share their needs and we can be there for them, where we know each other, okay? But corporate worship and teaching of God's word and knowing the truth and celebrating together and bringing visitors, that's also God's church. That's also the real church. It might not be the first century model, but it's still almost 2,000 years old, okay? And it's taught in the Bible. It says when we all get together, how must we do? How must we act? We must have order. One guy preaches, another guy interprets. We need to have teachers to help us understand the word. Are you with me? Okay? We need all these things. We need to be reminded of ourselves. We need to remind ourselves that this is the household of God. I'm a brick in the wall here. This is the household of God. Eating together, sharing, fun events. And when was the last time you got together with that brick right next to you? You know, Tandeka had a great point when we were talking about this in the week. And she says, you can't build a wall with something that's not a brick. If it's acting like jello or, you know what I mean? You have to be a brick. A brick needs to know that the brick next to it is connected to it and the brick on the other side is connected to the brick. We have to be connected. You have to know that person intimately next to you because they're part of God's household. You are no longer a servant. You're no longer a slave. You're God's child. They know a lot. God has shown them a lot. You can learn from them. And you know what? There are people out there, probably you're right, you can learn nothing from them. Maybe. I mean, if you have that attitude, I'm praying for you. It might be true. But even so, they need you. If you don't need them, stop walking around with a plank in your eye. Because guess what? No matter how big, even if that person has a plank in their eye, at least you've got a speck in your eye. We all need each other, right? You guys following me? So are we intentional about setting up time with people, about knowing people, about sharing God with each other? About being the household of God. Okay, we're getting to the end now. This word building, Paul talks about how she's being built together. I'm sure I wrote this down. Please, Jesus. Yes, I've got it. Okay. It means oikodome. Like, it's such a funny word, oikodome. It's like a dome, you know, like a oikodome. It means architecture. It means structure. It means building. It means a house, okay? This word is used over and over again about the church. And the cool thing about being a brick and God's household is you're not just sitting there. You're helping build the wall, right? Imagine a little Bob the Builder brick building, okay? Now, let's look at some things here. It talks about how do we build. This is the lens. This is some of the values of being in God's household. Are you with me? And by the way, God says if we destroy his household, what will he do to us? He will destroy us. So you need to be building. Romans 15 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Don't worry about yourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insult of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance of taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Endurance and encouragement comes from God, right? Give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Okay? So, we need, in order for us to have unity, sometimes we're like, but we need to have the same goal. The goal is Jesus. The goal is submitting to Jesus. The goal is not what can I get out of it. And here, Paul says, our attitude must be the same of Christ. We must think not of ourselves. We must think of our neighbor. And those who are weak, we need to, what? Bear with them. Okay. Look to please each other, not ourselves. What does the world say? The world says, listen to your heart when it's calling to you. My wife loves Roxette. It says, put yourself first. Put number one first. Nobody else is going to put you first. Put yourself first. What am I getting out of it? Ephesians 4 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Have you thought about how you want to build others up? Or are you just speaking, breaking down, or you're breaking them down with your words? Earlier he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When we speak truth to each other, do we speak it in love? Do we bear with one another? Are we thinking about how we will build each other up to maturity? Or are we just trying to get in our 2 cents why I was wronged, and how this is wrong, and how this doesn't work for me, and how we need to change this because this doesn't work for me? And then it says, we build each other up as we do what? As each part does its work. You were called to work in God's temple. 1 Corinthians 10, it says, they've got these, if you read Corinthians, it's very interesting. Koine Greek didn't have quotation marks, so it took scholars a long time to figure out some of the things that is written is actually a quote. So when Paul says everything is permissible, he's not actually saying it, he's quoting, right? This is the scripture. So he's saying, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. That's what Paul is commenting on that Corinthian slogan. I have the right to do anything, But not everything is constructive. And it's the exact same Greek word, builds up. It doesn't build up. And then it says again, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So how do we operate in God's household? Do we seek our own good? No. Do we put ourselves first? No. We put others, each other first, the whole time. The priority in our lives is God's household. That is the values of God's household. Stop listening to people outside of the church. It says there, I have the right to do anything. These are things that were out of the church. You know, Paul is addressing heresy. These guys say, because of Jesus, you've got hyper grace. You can do anything. Stop listening to those people who are leading you astray. Especially those who are against this church. Right? Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as the fact you're undoing. And then it says how? Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. The truth is, we all have some form of leadership role. And we all have some form of submission in this church. And the Bible is saying those people are working hard. Honor them. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage those who are disheartened. Help those that are weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Guess what? That guy that's in the church that did incredible bad things to you, don't pay him back with bad things or her. Rather, go and love them. Go build them up. Go show them Jesus. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And then it says what? Rejoice sometimes. No. This is a place of joy because we've got access. If we understand what we have, guys, we have access to the Father all the time. Wow! In this little meek church with each other, we can rejoice. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you see how God's household works? And sometimes we're like my household. Sometimes our values are to respect, but we don't respect. Our values are to share, but we don't share. It doesn't mean it's not our values. It doesn't mean that we need it, that mustn't remind each other and be intentional about those values. If we really love each other, we won't let each other enable each other to be sinful. We'll help each other stop sinning. Amen? And then it says there, hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. How do you build God's family? Are you part of a household that's building God's family? I think at times I haven't been building. At times, I've probably been breaking down. At times, I've probably been slandering about people behind their back. God is saying, please repent. You know, I was looking at these seven churches. I'm writing this book in Revelation. Some of the challenges that they had orthodoxy, but they had lost their first love. They had poverty. They were being slandered about. They were put in prison. They were persecuted. Others were influenced by worldly thinking. Others were promised that if they do certain ways, live the way the world lives, they would be rewarded. If they don't, they would be persecuted. Some of them were told by Christ that they're spiritually dead, even though they think they're alive. Others were told by Christ that they think they've got everything they need, but they actually are poor and blind. Others were hardworking, but they tolerated sin, and the sin just destroyed the church, right? And then look at what Jesus calls all of them, how to overcome. Remember, repent, and return to what you did earlier. Do not fear. Be faithful. I'm with you. Trust me. Repent. Speak the truth, or I will come and fight you with the sword of my mouth. Hold fast to what you have. Remember what you have. Do not tolerate sin. Wake up. You are sleeping at the wheel. Strengthen what remains. Hold fast to what you have. Persevere. Be zealous for me, not for the things in the world, and repent. These are Jesus' words Jesus is encouraging the church with. For us today, he encouraged them 2,000 years. He's saying the same thing to us today. And as we focus on Jesus, he is the one who enables us to be God's household. Everything that we've done or have or achieve is for him, through him, by him. Nothing we can think of, if we're trying to live a certain life, even if it's the right thing, if he's not the cornerstone, we will burn out. If he's not the reason we serve, it will not work. Everything is for him. So practically, if we think about Jesus, we need to be a stone in God's building that requires unity. And that means that we submit to each other. That means that we fight, that we're resilient, that we don't give up for each other. It's being a stone in God's household, in his building, is we remember the incredible privilege we have to have access to Jesus, to God, all the time. And we remember that we cannot be with God without being a church. We cannot be private Christians only. Because then we're not Christians by definition. We need to be committed to each other. That's what it means to be a Christian. We build this house for Jesus. We build this house through Jesus. And this house belongs to Jesus, not to us. Amen. Let's pray.